In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The basis for our thoughts this morning are taken from Exodus 31, verse 17. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. A year ago, I was at a conference and had the opportunity to hear the president of Fuller Seminary speak. His name is Dr. Mark Labberton. Dr. Labberton was recounting how his father was a lifelong atheist, a scientist, became a Christian much later in life, near death. But he said what always stuck in his mind is his father's primary complaint against Christians or about Christians, and it was this. He said that Christians always engage in what he called small making. Christians engage in small making. To use the imagery of C.S. Lewis, Labberton goes on, you might say, as Christians, we are often content making mud pies in slums rather than sand castles on ocean shores. Well, what's meant by that small making then? Well, in some ways, it's a reductionistic way of thinking. Consider God's two works of redemption, of creation, and the redemption of creation. I would argue that both atheists and Christians engage in small making, but each in their own way. Atheists engage in small making by focusing only on this creation, this world. Now, one might say, how can that be small making after this? Oh, this world is large and beautiful and beyond our ability to fathom. I mean, every day there are new discoveries about new stars, new planets. It seems our knowledge of the universe is expanding on a daily basis. And yet it is small making because oftentimes, this world is reduced to all there is. Life is reduced to a few years on this earth. Knowledge is reduced to only what we can empirically verify and test. Small making ultimately results from idolatry. Idolatry of self or this world or anything else within it, because the object of our idolatry consumes all of our attention and then reduces the horizons of our attention and vision. In terms of our own lives, as Christians, we know that the walls of this world, though, and the years of our life, can close in upon us, eventually squeezing the last breath of life out of us. We can find ourselves jumping at the rustling leaf, as Luther calls it, as we constantly look over our shoulder for the onset of a debilitating disease or the loss of a loved one. After all, it's just a matter of time. And as Christians, we know there's nothing we can do about it ultimately, no matter how hard we try. So atheists do have their own form of small making. As Christians, though, we also engage in small making. Yes, we rightly see that there's more to life than this world at this time. And yet we can engage in our own small making by seeing only the work of sin and evil in the world around us and fail to see God's presence and God's work in the world here and now. We can fail to see how we are actually a part of this world, for which reason we need this world physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. And instead we might reduce our life to a focus on another life, a life that is not lived now, but is lived in the world to come, a longed-for spiritual and possibly disembodied existence in the world to come. Just consider how often we use the word world. I think that it is oftentimes we almost use it exclusively in bad terms. Now, of course, Luther talks about the devil, the world, and our flesh, and Jesus says we are in the world, but not of the world. by that is meant the sinful humanity, the tyranny of sin, and the like. And yes, the world is dangerous in that regard. But in another sense, this world is still God's world, God's good world, in terms of its created physical dimensions. So how do we avoid this small making, either on the atheistic side of reducing everything to the thisness of this world, or on the Christian side of dismissing this world in favor of the world to come? The key to avoid small making is Jesus Christ. He opens everything up for us. He gives us breathing space. He expands our horizons, and with it, our vision of the life that he came to give us. How does he do that? Obviously, his death and resurrection. But again, I might say, how does that open up space and time for you and me? Here I have found Luther's comments in this large catechism to be very helpful. The comments he makes right after the third article of the Creed, where he's just talked about the three articles of the Creed. Here's how it goes. For in all three articles, God himself has revealed and opened to us the most profound depths of his fatherly heart and his pure, unutterable love. For this very purpose, he created us, so that he might redeem us and make us holy. And moreover, having granted and bestowed upon us everything in heaven and on earth, he has given us his Son and his Holy Spirit, through whom he brings us to himself. For as we explained above, we could never come to recognize the Father's favor and grace were it not for the Lord Christ, who is a mirror of the Father's heart. A mirror of the Father's heart. Apart from him, we see nothing but an angry and terrible judge, and I might add, a capricious God, a fickle God, a distant God, an uncaring God. Apart from him, apart from Christ, that's what we see. But neither could we know anything of Christ had not been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that help us? After all, Luther's talking about dealing with God. Well, here's how it works. In dealing with God, we are dealing with the Creator, the one who made us. And we can't deal with God apart from his creation. We can't deal with God apart from his creation, either from our bodies or from the world around us. And so, to put it in my own words, an observation by Adolf Kaeberle: whoever sees the heart of God in Jesus Christ can see the face of God upon creation. Okay? Whoever sees the heart of God in Jesus Christ can see the face of God upon creation. This brings us to the statement in Exodus 31:17. As God looks out upon his creation, he was refreshed. The word there is nephesh, it's in the niphal if you're interested. Caused to be refreshed, inspired, like, yeah. Well, in Christ, we not only see that God looks upon his creation that way, but you can imagine God saying the same thing about redemption. With regard to both the death of Christ, but even more importantly, the morning of Christ's resurrection. Where God looks out upon his creation and says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be good again. It's going to be better than good again. And in Christ, he invites us to share in that same and thereby be refreshed. Well, I think this is especially appropriate for us sitting here in the middle of July. Those of us who are working, or those of us who are going to classes, as opposed to going camping in Colorado. Well, I want you to know this, though. Your studies, Your studies of the Word of God are opening this world up to you as God's world. God's good creation, both now and in the new creation to come. And for those of us who are able to get away, to go on vacation, whether it's for a day or whether it's for a weekend or for a week, we can recognize not only does this world draw us out of ourselves and refresh us, but we see it now also as a witness to the sandcastles on the ocean shores that await us in the world to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will continue our worship with hymn number 594. 594, verses 1, 2, and 5. So hymn number 594.